Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a lot of hate in our world. It's dripping with hate. We saw it on full display again this week, or really over the past several weeks, in the treatment of Judge Kavanaugh during the Senate judiciary hearings. I'm going to mention this briefly today because it actually coincides well with our gospel. So many accusations flying around, unproven, with no evidence, and in most cases, unprovable, in open rebellion against the eighth commandment that God has given, which protects a person's reputation and does not allow it to be tarnished without evidence. And yet, with no evidence at all, a large percentage of our country has condemned the man in their hearts and have even been brazen enough to condemn him with their mouths. Why? Because for some, emotion has taken the place of reason, but for many, it's simply because they view this particular judge as a potential threat to the thing that matters most to them in the world: having women allowed to kill the little children in their wombs. How sick, how twisted our world has become. Well, what's the answer? Well, love, of course. Love is the answer. Love is all we need, as any number of songs have put it. Except, we can't even agree on what love is anymore as a society. That's been redefined too. For example, there's a country artist out there who has a song on the radio now: "I believe you love who you love. Ain't nothing you should ever be ashamed of." And of course, what he means is that he believes that men should be able to have sexual relationships with other men, and women with other women, and anybody with anybody, marriage or no marriage. And there's no shame in it at all, because they love each other. Except that isn't love. At least, if God still gets to be the one who defines what love is. So, what's the answer? Maybe if we could just fix our definition of love. If we could just go back to letting God define love for us according to His commandments. Maybe then things would get better. If we could just get people to start respecting God's commandments again, then our society would prosper and God would smile on it again. But would it? And would He? You know who really loved God's commandments? The Pharisees. We encounter them so often interacting with Jesus. In today's gospel, a Pharisee tested Jesus again with the question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And his answer this time was the same as the answer last time they asked him the same question: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Notice first what Jesus says about those two commandments. He doesn't say that this law of love for God and for your neighbor replaces the rest of the commandments as if love were now the new norm and the new standard, while those old Ten Commandments were really strict and mean and unloving. No, Jesus says that all the law, which includes the Ten Commandments and the prophets, the rest of the commandments in the Old Testament, hang on, depend on these commandments of love for God and for one's neighbor. Perfect love. C.S. Lewis once used an analogy to explain how the law functions. He compared every human being to a ship at sea, sailing together with other human beings in a great fleet of ships. The law simply describes how the ship builder intended for each ship to function inside and out. Love in the heart for God and for the neighbor keeps the ship's engines running as they were intended to run, keeps them ship shape, keeps the hull from getting any holes in it. And it also keeps the ships sailing together as one, not ramming into one another. In other words, God designed human beings to love Him with our whole heart and to have no other gods before Him, as the first commandment says. He designed us not to misuse the name of the Lord, but to use it to pray, praise, and give thanks. He designed us to honor the preaching of His word, not to despise the Sabbath day. And God designed human beings to love our neighbor as we live in community with one another. He designed it for children to honor their parents, for citizens to honor the civil authorities, for church members to honor the preachers of the word. And God designed us not to murder one another, but to protect each other's life. He designed us not to commit adultery, but to honor marriage. Not to steal from one another, but to give generously to one another. Not to give false testimony, but to speak up for and to defend the reputation of our neighbor. Not to covet, but to be content with what we have. Human beings were designed by the Creator to work that way, to live like this, to be like this. Love summarizes it all. So why did the Pharisees hate Jesus so much if He agreed with them that the law is good, if He loved the commandments just as much as they did? And He did. Why did they have Him crucified just a few days after He spoke these words? Because although Jesus agreed with them that the law is good, He didn't agree with them that they were good or that they could earn God's favor by the law. He showed them the problem with their ships, that their engines were actually broken, that their hull was rusty and corroded and filled with holes. He showed them how their ships weren't running straight, but were ramming into the other ships all around them, and in reality had even turned their guns on their builder. You do not love God with your whole heart, mind, and strength, He told them. You do not truly love your neighbor from the heart, but have set up your own standards to live by, which end up harming your neighbor. The law of God, the law of love, is good, but you have not kept it, and so you stand condemned by it. Now be careful here. In the face of so much hatred and evil around us in our society, we are tempted in two directions, both of them equally lethal. We are tempted to hate people in return for their hate. Well, that's evil. But we're also tempted to turn inward, to focus on our own obedience, to turn to God's commandments for the solution. But that's the Pharisees' solution. Compare myself with the rotten haters out there in the world and feel good about myself. Focus on repairing my ship and sailing straight ahead. Then I'll reach the heavenly port safely. Well, no, you won't. That's the whole point of the Christian gospel. Your ship is beyond repair. It's sinking in the ocean. The fleet has failed. The design itself was flawless, but the maintenance has been nothing short of appalling. The only way to reach the heavenly harbor now is by being rescued by another ship. But not just any ship will do for this rescue. It has to be flawlessly designed just as we originally were, but it has to remain flawless, and it has to sail straight ahead without veering to the right or to the left. In other words, it has to be perfectly guided and fueled by love. And it has to be big enough and powerful enough to bring every other ship in the world on board. And someone is going to have to pay for all the wrecked ships out there in the ocean, for the reckless damage they've done to one another and to themselves, for their rebellion against their designer. And that's the theme of the second part of today's gospel. The implication in Jesus' question to the Pharisees, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they said. "Well, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" The Pharisees had hung all their hopes on the solution provided in the law of love. So, what really was the Christ, the Savior, whose coming was prophesied and promised throughout the Old Testament? What was the Christ supposed to do? Just come and sit on his father David's throne and reign over Israel, over all the good law-abiding citizens in Israel? Well, if that were the case, then any man could do it. But Jesus points out something they had missed from the Psalms and from the law and the prophets, that the Christ would not be a mere mortal. He would be David's son, David's descendant, a man, but he would be also David's Lord, true God and true man. Well, why was that necessary? So that he could be the Savior of all men, do the work in the place of all men, so that he could love God and his neighbor perfectly, as all men were supposed to do but didn't, so that he could pay the price for the sins of men, so that he could bring all the rusted ships in the world safely into the heavenly harbor. The gospel of Christ is unique in all the world. Every society since Adam and Eve has attempted to order itself either by violence and power or by good laws and virtuous citizens. And every religion in the world seeks to earn God's favor by doing the things that they think will please Him. Only the gospel of Christ teaches that human society is broken beyond repair, that there will be no paradise on this earth, and that no one can earn God's favor. Only the gospel of Christ proclaims God's free grace and favor toward sinners, forgiveness of sins and salvation by faith alone in Christ, not by keeping the law of love. Ironically, it's only those who have come to know the love of God in Christ Jesus, those who have come to believe in salvation apart from our own love, who actually begin to love, who actually begin to keep God's commandments, who actually begin to love God as He designed us to love Him, and to love our neighbor as He designed us to love Him. As the Holy Spirit molds us Christians into the image of Christ, which is love. It is God's will that we walk in love, that we walk according to His commandments. But only as those who have already been rescued by Jesus, who have already been baptized into Jesus, who have already been found in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own, but one that is by faith in Christ Jesus. As John writes, we love Him because He first loved us. So what's the answer to all the hate we see in the world? Love is still the answer, but only part of the answer. The answer is God's love for mankind, which He demonstrated in giving His Son as the sacrifice for our sins. And then the answer is repentance on our part, and faith, and love, and patience. Because our goal is not a better world here, but to reach the next world safe and sound, and to live as God's holy children along the way, knowing that at just the right time, Christ will come and lead us safely out of this hate-filled world into the heavenly harbor, where we will truly love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and where we will all perfectly love one another as well. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.